I want to turn your attention this evening to Matthew chapter 27 and to the verse 36. The verse is very simple, very easy to understand, and yet I believe it has an important message for us. It simply reads, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And sitting down, they watched him there. Although we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which essentially give us four accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may come to a surprise perhaps to some of you here that not many events in the life of the Lord Jesus are recorded by all four Gospel writers. Do you know that even the birth of Christ is not recorded by all four Gospels? But one event in particular is given detailed attention by all four Gospels, namely the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, need not hardly surprise the Bible student who knows that this event is indeed central to all the message, not only of the gospel, but central to the whole message of the Bible itself. You will have heard the expression, "all roads lead to Rome." That takes us back to the days when the Roman Empire was set up in this world, and the Roman Empire was a mighty world power, and the Romans were renowned for their road building. And so as they went out from Rome, they built their roads to the various parts of the Roman Empire. And they said, whatever road you took, it eventually brought you back to Rome. In a sense, as we read our Bibles, from whatever part of the Bible you are reading, it will take you to one person. And in particular, it will draw your attention to one place. And that place is Calvary. And of course, the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this book, no matter where as it you begin, you will be able to trace a path to Christ and to Calvary. It is to that focal point of all Scripture that I want to turn your attention for a little while this evening. It need not surprise us to find that the apostles in their expounding of the Scriptures constantly turn our attention to Christ and to his redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. The focal point of the ministry of the apostles, who were foundation to the church, is highlighted for us in such verses as 1 Corinthians 2, in the verse 2, where Paul declared, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is the crucial thing, says Paul. This is the central thing to my ministry and to my preaching. It is Christ and to his work that took place on the cross. Yes, he also wrote to those believers in Galatia, in Galatians 6 and verse 14, familiar words to many of you, I trust, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And Paul again is emphasizing, that's the thrust, that's the focal point of my ministry and of my preaching. That's where I want your attention to be. It is on Christ and upon Calvary and what was wrought there. And so as we simply turn to our text this evening, as I've said, a very simple one, you will see that likewise it draws our attention to a place and also to a person. I want you first of all, very simply, to note with me the place spoken of in this text. The place spoken of in this text. It says, "And sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him there. Where? Where did they watch him? They watched him there at Calvary. Matthew, in the same chapter, in the verse 33, draws our attention to the place. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. So here is Matthew, and he's drawing our attention, yes, to the place. Because this place, if you read your Bible carefully, was spoken of for many, many centuries. God, in his word, had been directing his people, yes, not only to the person that is before us in the gospel, but even to the place where Christ was going to be crucified. Mark, in his record, puts it like this, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which has been interpreted the place of the skull. Luke puts it like this in that 33rd verse that I have just quoted, and they were come unto a place called Golgotha. And as you read the narrative, the gospel narrative of these events that took place at the time of Christ's crucifixion and just prior to that, we read, for example, of Christ going from Gethsemane, the garden, in Matthew 26 and 3, moving on then to Gabbatha in John 19 and verse 13, and finally he is led to Golgotha, Matthew 27:33. So here we see that the scripture is drawing our attention to the place. Where was that place? Well, it was outside the city walls. Mark tells us in chapter 15 of his gospel, in the verse 20, and they led him out to crucify him. They led him out. Led him outside of the city. Led him outside of that city. And of course, there is a spiritual significance of Christ being crucified outside the city walls. And I'll just highlight it. I'm not going to expound it because time does not permit me this evening. But there's a relevance and a significance of Christ being led out of the city and outside of the city wall. And Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13 draws our attention to that. And it simply tells us there, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And if I had time, I could further expand upon the spiritual significance of Christ being crucified outside the camp. So first of all, our attention is drawn to the place. The place called Calvary. And that's where I want to draw your attention this evening. In fact, that's the place that the Bible, as it were, from every point, particularly causes us to be drawn to the place called Calvary. But then, not only do I want you to see the place spoken of in the text, but I want you to notice the posture spoken of in the text, because the text speaks of that. It says, and sitting down, they watched him there, sitting down. You can, in some manner of respect, contemplate that scene. The cross, three crosses there are erected, and upon that center tree hangs the Son of God. And there they sit down around that scene. Why? Well, I will suggest a number of reasons to you why they sat. Number one, they sat to look Sitting down, they watched him there. They were sitting there to look. And as you look at the scriptures themselves, or study the scriptures, you will discover that there were some there who looked curiously. They looked just simply out of curiosity. What's going to happen? Verse 49 draws our attention to those who looked curiously. It says there, the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Let's just sit here and see what's going to happen. They were just there out of curiosity. Here was a great event, a crucifixion of three men, and particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, out of curiosity, well, we'll just sit here and see what's going to happen. And you know, this is a most solemn and a most spiritual of events. But there were some just curious seekers there. And you'll find that, you know, even in religion today, there are people and they are attracted maybe even to a gospel preaching place like this, and that which brings them is curiosity. What's going on there? What's happening? What is it like? I've heard about those Free Presbyterians. Well, what are they like? Are they as curious and as odd as I have heard them to be or reputed to be? And they come out of curiosity. What's going on? In fact, many in the early days, of course, in the formation of our church, that's what brought a lot of people. What's happening? Curiosity. There were some there around the cross, and they looked curiously. Then there were some, we read in verses 39 through to 44, and they looked contemptuously. Let's read those verses. Verse 39, starting at verse 39, it says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. There they are, cursing the Son of God on the cross. You and I cannot but imagine what hurt, what shame the Son of God suffered as the pure, holy Son of God, and men curse him. Revile him, that's what it means. They blasphemed him, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Can you see them there with contempt? You said you were going to destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it again. A reference, of course, to his body being the temple and his resurrection from the dead. They misinterpreted, of course, what he said. But they said that with contempt to him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Do you think they would? No. But they speak with contempt. And isn't it surprising that you find men and women there gathered around that cross, that most holy and sacred of occasions as far as Christianity is concerned, and yet they speak with contempt. Oh, with the utmost contempt of the most sacred of persons and the most sacred of events that the world has ever witnessed, and they despise the Son of God. It is not the first time that even those who view the gospel with contempt are even found under its sound. I trust there are none here that are like this, some of this crowd around the cross who view these sacred events with contempt. But then, as I look at the passage furthermore, I see that there were some there who sat and looked with compassion. The verse 55 reads, and many women were there beholding. See, they're looking. They're looking there at that scene. They're looking at Christ there on that cross. But they're not looking with curiosity or with contempt. They're looking upon him undoubtedly with compassion. And many women there beholding him afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And then we have the names of some of them, and there they were, looking with compassion. Their heart went out to him whom they loved. Their heart went out to him whom they had served and ministered to, as they saw him there being derided and reviled and suffering in agony and in shame. And they looked upon that cross with compassion, because they saw their Savior dying there in their place. So they, in thinking still of the posture, the first thing, the reason they set was to look. But there's a second thing, they set there also to listen. They set there to hear, what will he say? During his earthly ministry, he spoke some of the greatest sermons, left before them some of the greatest sayings that man had ever heard, because there was no preacher like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it was said of him, never man spake like this man. There was no preacher and teacher like him, and there were those there around that cross, and they sat there to listen. What's he going to say? And he had something to say. And what do we find him saying as he hung there on that cross? Why, we find some of the greatest sayings that the world has ever heard. Because on that cross we have, as you know, the seven sayings of Christ. Perhaps you've heard somebody preach on them. In fact, I can't really deal with them practically at all. I will simply mention a few of them, but you know there were seven great utterances from the cross. The first of those utterances, Luke records for us in chapter 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, this is what they sat and heard. They sat there to listen. What will he say? And what a statement that was. And it's still true. It's very true. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, there they were, and in their ignorance they put to death the Holy Son of God, the one who had come to be the Messiah. They crucified, says the book of Acts, the Lord of glory. Oh, what ignorance. And yet the Lord here with compassion and with love for those even who had reviled him and who had crucified him, he prayed, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, maybe for many years you have failed to recognize just what you have done against the Lord Jesus Christ. You've sat under the gospel, and it's never really dawned upon you just how sinful your actions have been in rejecting Christ and refusing to accept him as your Savior. Oh, I pray that today you might realize that the Son of God still has compassion upon you, and he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's a compassionate Savior. Maybe I'll take one more of these great sayings. The second of them is found, of course, in the verse 43 of this 23rd chapter of Luke. Here's what he said. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's what they heard as they sat there and listened. That word that came to that thief, that one who also had just a few moments earlier reviled the Lord Jesus Christ along with the others. He just was as bad as them. He was cursing the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But here now he is, by the grace of God, brought to recognize that he does his own sin and his just desert of being punished for his wrongdoing. And he calls out to the Lord to have mercy upon him. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognized who Christ was, not just a man. He wasn't a man like him, because if he was, he wouldn't have uttered those words. He recognized, here's one who is, I believe, the Messiah. And the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I will give you a place with me in glory. And that's what the Lord again says, I believe, to you through the gospel this evening. You can be with me. If you believe in me as your Savior, as your only Redeemer, as the Messiah, God's promised Messiah, the deliverer of his people, if you put faith in me, then you will, when you pass from this scene of time out into eternity, will be with me forever. That's God's promise to you, if you will believe. So they set to listen. They set to look. They set to listen. Very quickly, they set to learn. What's going to happen? Verse 49 gives an indication of that. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. What's going to happen? You know, there's no place where we can learn more than the cross. By that I mean, when you study the theology of the cross of Christ, you will learn more there, in a sense, in which you will learn anywhere, because the whole sum of Christian knowledge there is found at the cross. But I want to move on quickly. Notice with me the people mentioned in this text, because the verse reads, and sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him. Who? As you read the Word of God, you've always got to ask yourself, what do these words mean? It's a simple verse. Sitting down, they watched him there. So who was there? Well, you find a number of people around the cross, and that's probably maybe even a subject for a whole sermon in itself, but let me quickly highlight some of those who were there, who were watching him there, sitting there looking, sitting there listening, sitting there to learn what was going to happen. You find the soldiers were there. Verse 35, and they crucified him. That is the soldiers. You find him again in reference there in verse 54, the centurion. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, yes, the soldiers were there. You find the scorners were there. We've already mentioned them in the verses 39 through to 44, those who despise Christ. We find the skeptics were there, verses 42 and 43, If he be the king of Israel, well, let's see. If he's really the king that he claimed to be, there's the skeptic at work. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will save him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Oh, there's the skeptics around the cross. And then, of course, thank God you have the saints around the cross, verses 55 and 56, and many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and mother of Zebedee's children. Aye, there you have the saints. So there's a great variety of people. And they're all gathered there around the cross. And the Lord had a message, I believe, for them all. That leads me in the final place this evening just to draw your attention to the person of the text. The person spoken of in this text. Because this verse, yes, while it mentions the people, it draws our attention particularly to one man, to one person, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says to us tonight, and sitting down they watched him. They watched him. Their eye was on Christ. They watched him. And who was he? He was the Christ of God. And why was he there? He was there. He was there as a sufferer. Though this one was there suffering not for his own sin, for he had none, but he was there suffering for the sins of his people. He was there bearing the punishment that his people's sins deserved. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's what he was doing. He was there suffering for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was there as a sufferer. That's who we see at the cross. He was there suffering the just for the unjust. Have you recognized, my friend, that you were the unjust one that Christ was there suffering for? That he was there, as I mentioned in my opening prayer, dying for your sins? Have you ever recognized that? He was there as a sufferer. Oh, I trust that you see him there tonight, hanging in that place as a sufferer. I trust that you will also see him this evening there as a sacrifice. Because why was he there? Why did he suffer? He suffered so that he might offer to God a sacrifice for sin. And the Bible tells us that. I can but let you hear the scripture. My time does not permit me to expand it, but let me just remind you of how the Bible tells us when Christ was suffering there, he was suffering, and that suffering was a sacrifice for sin. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He hath given himself for us. Have you come, my sinner friend, to that place where you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ there in his suffering was offering himself for your sins? He was offering himself as a sacrifice to God so that you need not perish, so that you need not die. Oh, I trust that also as you look upon that person, you see him tonight as the sufferer and as your sacrifice and more particularly as your substitute. I've already quoted 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 where Peter says that he died the just for the unjust. He died in the place of those who were not right with him, who deserved his wrath and his curse. He died in their place. He died as their substitute, the just for the unjust. Oh, what a truth it is when we realize not just that Jesus Christ died. There are millions in our world on this very day. They have recognized that Christ died, but they have never recognized truly that he died for them, that he was in their place, that he took their punishment. Oh, have you recognized that? Have you believed that? Have you come to that place where you've said, yes, Jesus died for me. It was my sins that put him there. And he's paid the penalty for my sins. And so therefore, I will not perish because he's taken my punishment for me. Oh, do you see him finally hanging there as your Savior? You know, when his birth was announced, we are told in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 that he was born to be a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's why he came. He came to save. But he could only save by the sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary in the place of his people. And it's only when you and I come and put our faith, recognizing I deserve to die because I'm the sinner, but Jesus Christ has taken my place. He has borne my sin on his own body on the tree. And when I come and recognize he died for me, and he offered to God a perfect sacrifice that fulfilled the whole demands of the law of God, and I believe in that, then I'm saved and you're saved. Sitting down, they watched him there. Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ this evening as you view the scene of Calvary suffering for you? Oh, sit down, my friend, and contemplate that that great event until you recognize and come to acknowledge, he died for me. I pray that our look tonight at Calvary will even be the means that God will use to draw some soul here to look to Christ, to his sacrifice, and be saved.